Today I'd like to begin a very, very brief two-week series called Growth Through. And the gist of the series is that we grow through our commitments. By making a commitment and stepping across the line, we grow by virtue of making a commitment. We grow because we're willing to commit to something. All right? Make semi-sense? Hello? Everybody here? Do you have a case of yes anxiety? Maybe you've heard of yes anxiety. Yes anxiety is just that fear of saying, well, I'm not sure I really want to commit to something, because if I commit to something now, if I say yes, I'm going to get fenced in and something better might come along. And so if I say yes, you know, something better might come along. And if I say yes, well, you know, there's some imperfections here. It's not really ideal, as if anything in this world is really ideal. There's no ideal spouse, no ideal family, no ideal church, no ideal city. There, you know, there's an underbelly to everything. There's an imperfection with everything. And if I commit, then down the line, I'm going to see a fault. I'm going to see a wrinkle. And what if something better comes along? Everybody here in the room, are familiar with getting the email invites to a party? Yes, no, and maybe. Are you the perpetual maybe person? You're one big maybe. One big sort of, but not really. One big kinda, but not with my full energy kind of person. I want to challenge you to become sort of like Colonel William Travis. You draw a line in the sand, you step across it, and you say, I'm going to stop looking for, oh, maybe some better option. I'm all in, because we grow by virtue of making a commitment to something. Now, granted, for sure, we don't need to be rash, impetuous people. We need to, you know, be discerning, be wise, not rush into something, but at the same time, at the other extreme, passivity can just become procrastination. And it's not wise to just wait forever. You grow through making a commitment, step across the line. And today I want to talk to you about the commitment of Christian baptism. Have you been baptized into Christ? This message is for you. You said, well, Ronnie, you didn't say yes or no. Have you been baptized into Christ? If the answer is no, this message is for you. Have you been baptized into Christ? If the answer is yes, this message is for you as well. Okay, very quickly, let's walk through some scriptures, walk through some Bible teaching. So let's stir the water. And we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3. And you're going to read about the baptism of Jesus. Because behind your baptism and behind my baptism is the baptism of Jesus. And here's what happened. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now listen, if you think that the only purpose of baptism is to wash away sin, quote unquote, then the baptism of Jesus is going to play with your mind. Because Jesus had no sin to wash away. But he's identifying with us. But get this. Jesus himself goes in to the waters of baptism. And his baptism is actually the prototype of your baptism. Because notice what happens when he was baptized. And as he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Did you know that happens in your Christian baptism? Christian baptism is not just baptism by water. It's water spirit baptism. And as a person is baptized into Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift, anointing you, helping you with your call, with your mission, with your new direction in life, and also establishing you as God's daughter, as God's son. And you see, for Jesus, his baptism wasn't just a ceremony and then it's done. It was rather an inauguration into a new life, into a new purpose. Because what did he do after his baptism? He turned his full direction now to the cross. And in Luke chapter 12, he will even say this: I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed. In other words, my baptism is also an inauguration into a new purpose, into a new direction in my life. And that's true for your baptism as well. Now, in the Bible, baptism is the normative response. It's the usual response following a confession of faith. In other words, baptism has no power of its own, but for a person who has faith, baptism has some significance. Now, here's a quote from Wayne Grudem in his book, Systematic Theology. We cannot forget that baptism is so closely tied to the act of conversion as to make them almost inseparable in the practice of the New Testament church. In other words, just reading the Bible from a cursory view, you see it's a God-given benchmark that testifies to the fact that we're beginning a new life in Christ. Now, the power is in the cross, the power is in the grace of God, and baptism is a faith response to that. The word baptism, it's found, if you're counting, 113 times in the New Testament, 27 times in the book of Acts. Now, I want to very quickly walk through some of those Acts episodes. Don't worry, not all 27, but a few. Here's the first one out of Acts chapter 2. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, here's what I want to emphasize here. These were people who heard a message about Jesus. They were old enough to understand it, to comprehend it, and to make a faith response to the story of Jesus, and they were baptized as a result of responding to the story of Jesus. Here's the next scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 2. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. There are some cultures where you have to underscore, everybody, are you listening? Women also. Women also are invited as full participants into the kingdom of God. And then there are some cultures where you have to say, men also. This is not just for ladies. This is for real men to embrace by faith the invitation of Jesus Christ to be a part of his church and a part of his kingdom. Men and women alike baptized. Here's the next scripture. Acts 8. As they, now they, you got two people here. A preacher by the name of Philip and then a guy from Ethiopia. Bible students know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And so they are riding along, and they come to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, in the story, this Philip has been preaching to him about Jesus. And so, obviously, part of that message had to do with the baptismal response. And so the man from Ethiopia, they're riding along, and he says, look, here's water. Why can't I just be baptized right here, right now? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered that the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, it's been my pleasure to baptize a lot of people over the years. I started baptizing people when I was in high school. And I've witnessed a lot of baptisms. Some in front of thousands, and then some, it's just the two of us. Here was the situation, it was just the two of them. Now listen, this was not private discipleship. It wasn't the man from Ethiopia saying, hey, I'm willing to be a Christian, just sort of a secret agent one. No, he was willing to go public with his faith. But his baptism, Just the two of them. See, this afternoon from 3 to 5, it might be that for some of you, you're thinking, I don't know that I really want to be baptized in front of hundreds of people, but could I just come up to the church building, just you and me? Yeah, we can do that. Here's the next scripture. Acts 18. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, stop right there for a moment. Leader of the synagogue in Corinth, one of the most prominent Jewish positions in that city. And this man, at no small cost to him personally, socially, financially, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. What I want you to hear is, this is not just Crispus saying, oh yeah, I'm willing to add one more religious belief to my satchel. No, I'm willing to go bold and clear with my allegiance to Jesus Christ, regardless of what it cost him. Jim Dennison tells a story of back in his younger days being on a missionary campaign in eastern Malaysia. And he said that they were at a church service one night. Several people were being baptized, and one was a teenage girl. He just happened to notice some old luggage over by a wall. And afterwards, he asked one of the church leaders there about the luggage. And he said, well, you know that teenage girl who was baptized tonight? Her father had told her that if she's baptized as a Christian, not to bother to come home. And so she brought her luggage. Crispus was one of those guys. Brings his luggage. Leader of the synagogue. But he goes public and bold and clear for Jesus Christ. Here's the next scripture. We're going to back up a couple of chapters to Acts 16. Very, very quickly, here's the setting. You're about to meet a prison warden. And this prison warden is going to ask the most important question you'll ever ask in your life. They're in the strange old European city of Philippi. And two Christian leaders by the name of Paul and Silas have been preaching and teaching, but that day they've been jailed. Not just jailed, but beaten, jailed, placed in stocks. And so here they are in this Philippian jail. It's midnight. And you know what Paul and Silas are doing? Complaining? No. Whining? No. Sometimes it's all right to complain to the Lord. That's called lament. But you know what they're doing? They're singing and praying and praising God. They're in a jail. They're in stocks. What's their crime? Preaching the story of Jesus Christ. Engaging in Christian ministry. And along about midnight, there's an earthquake. And the doors to the jail fly open, and the shackles and the bonds and the prisoners go free. And the jailer sees what's going on, and he brings out his sword, and he's ready to take his own life, because if he loses a prisoner, you know, he's going to be executed too. He says, I'll just do it myself. And Paul and Silas shout out, no, no, we're all here. Don't hurt yourself. And this Philippian jailer ask the most important question ever. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they, Paul and Silas, replied, here's the very simple answer, not complex, but profound. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe not just here, here. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Do you get the drama here? Do you get the irony here? The jailer taking Paul and Silas and washing their wounds? Question, gang. Who inflicted those wounds? The jailer inflicted those wounds. And now, what a change. This is what you call Christian repentance. I used to try to get something for nothing. Now I'm willing to step up and be a part of the team. I used to hold grudges and gossip. Now I seek to show the grace of Jesus Christ. I used to be just miserly and cheap. Now I want to seek to pursue generosity. I used to not take my marriage vows seriously. Now I want to honor my husband and honor my wife. I used to inflict wounds without caring. And now I want to minister to those wounds. I used to care about no one but me, but now I want to have a heart for the marginalized and the poor and another. How do you know belief is here and not just here? Answer, there's a change. And now notice what this Philippian jailer does. You ready? Then, what's the next word? I'm sorry. I need to turn up my hearing aids. What's the next word?
Immediately.
Immediately. Not after an 8-week seminar. Not when it was just sort of convenient. Immediately. Well, did he fully understand the book of Revelation? No. Did he have some questions? Yeah. What did he know? I believe that I need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the only solution for my spiritual need. You know, the Bible says, happy are those who know they're spiritually poor. Because we understand, yeah, I need outside help. And so he and his household, it just spreads to the whole family. They were baptized. And notice verse 34. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he would come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Very quickly, one more verse from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 22. And this is where the preacher comes to Paul the apostle before he's really Paul the apostle. And you remember who Paul was, used to be Saul, murderer, blasphemer, violent person. And the message given to him was this: Saul, what are you waiting for? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Everybody in this room, we've got regrets. Everybody here's got things we'd love to undo. Everybody here's got things we'd love to undo in our family, in our job, in our moral life. Can the grace of God actually wash away the sins of somebody like me? And the Apostle Paul, and later in writing about this, would say, I'm the chief of sinners. And if the grace of God can wash my soul, can wash your soul as well. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's available for you and for me. Now, you say, but Ronnie, I've already been baptized. That's great. Live in it. Sometimes you got to go back and revisit it. Scripture calls you back to your baptism time and time again. For example, Romans 6, it'll say this: We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here, he's not teaching for baptism, but from it. He's saying, remember who you are. You're new in Christ. Sometimes you'll go through a slump. Sometimes you get in a rut. But remember who you are and constantly be aiming higher. Come back in a fresh way to the fullness of where God's calling you upward and onward. And then how about this scripture from Galatians 3? Whenever a church starts to develop relational goofiness or bitterness, whenever there's racism or bigotry, whenever there's any kind of an us versus them camp in a church. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And when relational bitterness and divide wants to creep into the body, it's going to happen out there in the world. It's going to happen out there in the world all the time. But in the church, he says, keep going back to your baptism, because all of us experience one baptism and one spirit, and we're called to beautiful oneness and harmony and unity within the body of Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, some questions, some common questions. Ronnie, why should I be baptized? I could give you hundreds of reasons. Here's the most simple one. Jesus asked you to do it. That's the most beautiful reason to do anything. Secondly, when should I do it? And my simple answer would be, after you've come to a point of faith and a readiness to follow Christ. Now, some of you might be in this room and you're saying, you know, Ronnie, years ago, I became a believer. I've been following the Lord for a long time. I've never been baptized. What should I do? My coaching to you would be, as soon as you understand the call of baptism. And that might be, for some of you, you came to faith 5 minutes ago. For some of you, that might have been 5 months ago. For some of you, that might have been 5 years ago. We have all kinds of people in this church who've loved the Lord for a long time, and they came here, and some of them had never understood the significance and the call of New Testament baptism. They didn't just start loving Jesus that day. But like the household of Cornelius, they ran not just to water baptism, but water and spirit baptism. Suppose I don't want to be baptized in front of a lot of people. As I mentioned this afternoon, I'm going to be here along with Johnny and Laura Spiegel, Tony and Belinda Aguilar from 3 until 5. You don't need to sign up. You don't need to pre-register. You come on up. You say, well, Ronnie, suppose I want somebody besides you to baptize me. Well, sorry, that's just not possible. I'm kidding, kidding, kidding. You can bring your own baptizer. That would be just fine. We would love for that to occur. In fact, I know that that's already going to be occurring this afternoon. Water is heated. We have towels. Some might even say Holiday Inn on them, all right? We have robes. You say, well, Ronnie, I might need that baptism class. You just had it. Check. If baptism, remember, it's not a work. It's a response to the grace of God. All the verbs in baptism are God's acting. He washes. He cleanses. He renews. Someone once asked Martin Luther, if he was so strong on salvation by grace and faith, why he was so strong on baptism. He said, baptism's not our work. It's God's work. And if we can help you take that next step, we'd like to do so. So what's your to-do list today? For some of you, maybe come up this afternoon between 3 and 5. For some of you, go back to your baptism. Relive its significance. The call to newness of life. The call to oneness and abundant love for one another within the body of Christ.